Ladies and gentlemen, this is our human reality.
Sorry, Mary. Sorry, it's been a long holiday and I'm... I need answers. I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions just like you have a lot of questions. Thank you, Mary. My life, when I think about all the different dynamics of that I have and that I face, I have questions that I want answers to. I think you do too. I want to know why certain things happen in my life. I want to know when things are going to change for me in certain ways and other ways. I want to know who is really going to stand by me in my deepest times of need. I want answers. I want to know where I'm going. Perhaps those of you that are pursuing education, like what's next? I need answers. And you know, some days I just feel like I'll explode if I don't know the truth.
I can help. After all, I'm your creator, and I love you.
You can? You can tell, you can give me the truth? You can give me answers to all my questions? That's awesome. Can you answer me?
Are you sure you can handle the truth? The answers to your questions?
Oh yes. Oh yeah. I'm confident and I'll use it for my own good and for others too. It won't change me to know the answers to my questions. I'll be exactly the same. So if you could just tell me the answers.
You are ready for the truth. It may not be as you expect.
I promise. I have to know the truth.
When you know the truth, it can set you free if...
Oh, don't worry. When I know the truth, then I'll know the truth. And I'll be at peace with it all. I'll believe.
Okay, then, let's try the first one.
Okay, let me see here. Okay. Do I have free will?
I've given my creation life, freedom within the constraints of my love.
Sorry. Tell me again. I didn't quite get that. What did you give me?
I've given my creation life and freedom within the constraints of my love.
Well, life and freedom, that sounds great. What's this constraints? I don't really like the constraints part. Let's say life and freedom and love. I'll put you down for that, okay? Life and freedom and love, okay? That sounds great. That's awesome. Thanks so much for the answers. Thank you.
But there's more I want to share with you. More time, more truth, more love.
We're all searching for truth. In fact, even though the world has told you differently, you can't live without truth. It's the air you breathe for your brain. And I know searching to understand truth, this is something that we swim in, that we're embedded into. So I'm going to be speaking, and Errol's going to follow up Pastor Johnson next week in the next couple weeks to talk about this ethos around us that we interact with all the time. Truth, verity, logic, the ancient word veritas, of which there's two definitions for truth given by Merriam-Webster. And in those definitions is the very problem that we face. Truth is defined as this. Truth is that which is in accordance with fact or reality. Truth is that which is in accordance with fact or reality. And truth is a belief or position which is accepted as true. Truth is a belief or position which is accepted as true. And that's our problem. Let me just say it one more time. Truth is that which is in accordance with truth, with fact or reality. Truth is also a belief or position which is accepted as true. We're going to talk in just a moment about a pendulum that goes back and forth on truth. But we're almost to the extreme end of that pendulum. And there's huge dangers for you. Huge risks for our society. Our problem is embedded in the very definitions of truth. And if you take a long view of history, like hundreds of years, various cultures, because every culture has wrestled with truth. They have to. It's part of our human dynamic. Truth. Can't live without it. If you take a long view of history, there were times when emperors and kings and philosophers and judges and teachers and pastors were pursuers and purveyors and practicers of truth. They pursued the truth, they held it in high regard, and they were respected as such. It was a trust between those in authority and those who exercised truth. Now, where you are on the pendulum right now would have you disbelieve what I just said because of where you are in the pendulum. But there were times in the past when everyone followed a code of truth, and if you weren't following the code of truth, you knew it. There were times in which school and study and science meant fact and data and truth. Those times are gone in the West. Those times are gone in North America, and especially in Toronto. If you can imagine a huge pendulum that's moving, and the pendulum is named Sources of Truth, and the pendulum is moved, and I would say, in my estimation, in my readings, that on one end, the pendulum was furthest reaching about the 14th, 15th century with authoritarian truth. Which is also a risk, also a danger, but it's different dangers than we face today. Because the Sources of Truth pendulum has swung back, especially through Canada's history, and has swung back to almost the extreme end from the one side where we had common sense and common principles and common truth, and has swung back towards irrational, individualized I-truth. It hasn't reached its apex yet, because when it reaches its apex, society fails. It's called anarchy. We're not there yet. But some indications would be that we're moving that direction. These days, we're heavy into personalized worldviews, beliefs, and experiences. At best, in our place on the pendulum, we use the dynamic of discerning wisdom, which is good, which is biblical. But at worst, we are eternal skeptics of everything around us. So we have things like, well, that's your reality that you only drive at 65. I'd like to drive at 90. We say things like, that's your own journey through multiple marriages. That's not mine. We say things like, that's your personal perspective. Live and let live. You can find it on bumper stickers. It's part of the Canadian reality. These days, the major question has changed from who or what do you believe in to what's your truth or your experience? How do you live out what you believe? And in some people, if you ask those questions, they'll be bothered by that and say, I don't have to defend my truth to you. That's how far we are on the pendulum. These days, we've dangerously broken the walls between truth and perspective. You see, there is a wall. On one side is truth, and on the other side is perspective. Let me define perspective for you. Perspective is a particular way of regarding something, a point of view, a position, a stance, a frame of mind, an approach, an interpretation. Let me repeat that. Perspective is a particular way of regarding something, a point of view, a position, a stance, a frame of mind, an approach, an interpretation. There's a whole side that we live with called perspective. It's found in art. It's found in culture. It's found in culinary creations. Well, I really like that angel food cake. That's the best cake. Well, that's not the truth. The best cake is devil's food cake. Well, I like angel's food cake. That's perspective. But we've broken the walls down. We smashed those walls. And that wall that was between truth and perspective, our truths have become perspectives, and our perspectives are angrily defended as truths. You've all been in conversation in which someone has been arguing with you about some point in which you have to say, I don't care. This is irrelevant. It doesn't really matter. No, that's my truth. Okay. Glad you're defending it. It's a perspective, not a truth. In this most ethnically diverse city in the world, we're at the epicenter. In a national culture which champions fairness and stability, peace and safety, tolerance and equity, pluralism and inclusion, we are firmly embedded in an environment which exemplifies this reality of subjective, individualized truth. And there's great risks to us, and we as the Church of Jesus Christ have a role in this to stand up and defend the truth. One of the strongest growing areas in theological pursuits is apologetics. Is that apology for your belief? No, that's not apology for your belief. It goes back to defending the truths. So you can read whole books that people 300 years ago would say, why'd you read this book? This is commonly accepted as true. The major problem with this side of this pendulum, where we are today, the major problem is this. In our individualized, subjective truth world, is the undeniable underlying foundation that you hear in universities when you go off to it, colleges, you talk to people. The dynamic, the underlying unbreakable foundation for this place where we're at right now is that all truth is human truth. You see, when it was presented to me in university years ago, this perspective and truth dynamic, people have figured out, philosophers in the Enlightenment and beyond, figured out that as soon as you get someone to be convinced that all truth is human truth, then you have disconnected truth from reality, and you can actually posit whatever you want for truth because you can say, my truth is equal to your truth. But you're a fool. But my truth is equal to your truth. Because the underlying reality is that all truth is human truth. Because humans have sought and bought and fought for this exchange of truth. But the truth is, we're lost. Let me paint you a word picture. All of humanity right now has gone on a huge hike into the woods. You know, into the woods that Andrew and I experienced last week, whereby when you're in the middle of it, you see kind of like an optical illusion from all the different trees where you start to lose the sense of depth. Because there's so many trees around you, and they all look the same, that the fear starts creeping, I'm lost. We're all lost. But in our pendulum of truth where we are right now, sources of truth, everyone around you is saying, hey, you got a map? You want to draw me a map? Anyone got a map? And we're all trying to draw a map, being lost. Have you tried to draw a map without having the map? Have you gone in circles before? I have in the Stouffville Reservoir. We passed by that rock 3 times now. We're lost. The problem with the dynamic of all truth is human truth, which once you own that position, you're locked in. And you actually have no point to stand up and speak to someone on any kind of pedestal. Because all truth is equal, right? You're a human. I'm a human. I can come up with my own philosophy. If you believe that truth, we are all lost. Because no one brought a map to this thing. And we're all looking for shelter and food and life and peace. It's in our DNA to want that. But if we're all creating our own roadmap, we're truly lost. That's the definition. Can you draw me a map home? All by yourself? Let me give you three examples. 2008, there was a movie came out called The Yes Man. Jim Carrey. It was based on a book in 2006. Fascinating premise in that the Yes Man is a bank loan officer called Carl Allen. And he has an increasingly negative outlook. He's on the skeptical side of our present reality, whereby he's saying no to everything. No, I don't want that. No, I don't trust you. No, I don't no, I don't want any part of what you're talking about. I'm saying no to all this stuff. So a colleague of him gets him to go to a motivational seminar. And the motivational seminar is called Yes. And he goes to the motivational seminar, and the guru that is teaching everyone at this motivational seminar gets everyone to commit to an oath that they would say yes to everything that came up to them in life. And Jim Carrey, who plays Carl Allen, starts doing this, and the movie is about him saying yes to everything. Yes, yes, yes. It plays around. The movie plays around with this concept of personalized truth because he's saying yes to all these options. As opposed to no. And they become truths for him. Do you want this? Yes, I do. But what's fascinating about this movie, it's in a strange way, it actually ends on the note that it's all fatalistic. And it doesn't matter whether you say yes or no, there is no connection to any eternal reality whereby Jim Carrey, Carl Allen is wrestling with the fact that if he says yes, good things happen. When he says no, bad things happen. And he's locked in this kind of fatalistic dynamic. And the end of the movie, the exclamation point is, fatalism is fatalism. It doesn't matter whether you say yes or no. There is no underlying truth. I thought the movie, when I first heard about it, would end in the dynamic that there is a truth code. No, no, that's not what the world wants to say to us. What the movie ends up is saying this. This is what drives truth, authenticity and love. Jim Carrey ends in this movie with a sense of as long as you feel loved and you're authentic with people around you, then that's your truth. That's not the definition of truth. Second example. Last week, Andrew and I are camping. We canoed to an island, named it Park Island. Nobody else had taken it yet, so we decided we'd name it Park Island. We put our boat in and decided to go for a little hike. And when we went for a little hike, we found some berries. And as I was thinking about what I was going to speak about today, I was thinking, I should test this principle out. Because the question is, are these berries poisonous? Do I want the truth, the answer to that question? Andrew, who's paddling the canoe with me, does he want the answer to that question? Because he's going to have to paddle all the way back as I moan and groan if they are poisonous. It's subjective reality. I like the berries. I should just eat them, right? It's in part what our world is saying to us. If you like it, if it works for you, do it. Eating poisonous berries? Are you serious? Do I want the truth to that? Yes! I want to know whether those berries are poisonous, and I don't want someone to say, oh, I think they are. They look pretty good. I'm no expert on berries. But they don't look okay. That bird's eating it. You should be able to eat it too. No, 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 no. Give me a berry expert. Give me a PhD in berries. Give me a picture book. I want to know whether that berry's poisonous. And I want the truth. And maybe I'll test it out by trying a little bit of the berry first. I didn't eat the berry. So I don't know the truth about the berry. Third example. We have in Canada two telecommunications companies who I won't mention, who I won't name. Both those companies, Janet and I and David and Andrew, have contracts with. In the last 3 months, with those telecommunication companies, I have become an extreme skeptic of both of them. Because these two companies have both, it's been uncanny, but both of them have contacted me by phone, by email, in person, and have told me things that are contradictory to what others in the company say. As I've thought about this, I've thought, I really want to engage in another contract with one of these two companies, but I don't know the truth. So what is it doing to me? It's stifling me. I can't make a decision because I don't know the truth. Someone tell me the truth. I was defrauded by one of these companies. Someone else used my name to buy a service that I've called back and forth to get it expunged from my record. Got a call from the same company saying, hey, how about you get all your services with us today? I said, I can't. I'm under fraud investigation with you. Oh, no, you're not. Ah, here's the phone number of the person in your company who is in the fraud department that's saying that I owe you $1,000 that I've never got something that's been at a different address, and you want me to get more services? I want the truth, because I want the truth to set me free. So let me test this out for you, or let's try this yourself. See how this feels. The next five people that ask for just a moment of your time, say yes to. By phone? At the door? Oh, yeah, come on in and inspect my ducks. You're representing the king of Ethiopia, and you want to transfer some money to me and give me a percentage of it? Sure! Yes! Bring it on! Just take those next five people, take everything they'll give to you, and then go and research and see how much of it's true. Do you need to have your water furnace replaced? People at the door knocking with all the articles? How does that suggestion make you feel? To say yes to the next five people. Exhausted probably because you think, I don't want to go through five people's shtick to try to figure out if they're lying to me. I don't even want to talk to them. I just expect that they're not. You see what's doing to us as a society? It's making us colder. Maybe what I've said to you so far this morning has made you more skeptical. Colder. Those of you that are younger in our congregation, this is in part what you're facing is a world of uncertainty. A world of skeptics. A world when you go off to school, there will be professors who will say, Ethan can attest to this. You can go off to universities and there will be people that say their perspective based on their PhD is totally opposite to another professor who says this is my perspective, and both of them are in universities with PhDs, which is supposed to be the highest level of truth in our society, right? Ask Errol, who's pursuing his DMin. You see the walls broken down between perspective and truth? Thankfully, there's another dynamic at work. We're not locked in this system all by ourselves with no map. And I want to show you a principle in Scripture whereby this already came about. This discussion is not new. The pendulum has gone, as we know, back and forth. The book of Judges talks about authoritarian direction of truth and talks about everybody doing whatever they want. Anarchy. You can read all through Scripture about how this has happened, but let me take you to one point in Scripture whereby this is the pinnacle, and you can look at John 18. If you go to John 18, I don't have it behind me on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, just go to John 18. I'm going to paint the picture for you anyways, but if you have your Bibles, that would be great. Two men faced each other. Two men in probably the most extreme dynamics of life. And these two men, as they faced each other, it was fascinating the dynamic that was happening in John 18, because a convicted man that owned nothing, that had no advocates, stood in front of the leader of the country. And in that dynamic, the roles reversed. It's a brilliant scene. What's the scene? The scene is this discussion between Jesus of Nazareth, condemned to be killed by his own people, and under question before the Romans, and Pilate, who is the authority of Caesar. And Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate begins this way. This is in verse 35. It was your own people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you've done? Pilate is the arbiter of truth here. He's the one that has to judge. He's the one that has to decide based on the Roman rule, which is the rule of the land. Jesus says this, brilliant. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus first responds in power and says, you think you have power over me, but you don't. Great lesson for us. We may think our culture, our times are overwhelming. They don't have power over us. Our kingdom is not of this world. First thing Jesus responds is, hey, I don't have to be here. If it was the will of my king, I'd be walking out the door, is what he's saying to Pilate. Pilate says, you are a king then. Jesus answered, you are right in saying that I'm a king. That's the truth. You're telling the truth, Pilate, when you say I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. I'm king because I was born as a king. I'm royal by birth. And for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. He's not only the king, he's a truthful king in front of Pilate. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So, first test about truth, are people listening to Jesus? It's a great test when you're in conversation with people. What do you think about Jesus of Nazareth? Well, he's a human just like me. No, you should look up John 18. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What does Pilate say? A brilliant response that echoes our times right now. What is truth? What was Pilate saying? Pilate was saying, I'm not going to go with the first definition that which accrues to reality or in accordance with truth or reality. But what is believed to be true? Pilate is saying, Jesus, you believe this to be true, but I don't. What is truth after all? That is the pinnacle of our reality with truth. But let me take you a little bit further. Pilate demonstrates in this instant that he's so lost, that he's so confused, that he's so overwhelmed, perhaps like you have felt even talking with telecommunications companies. But in this reality of our truth, that Pilate is wrestling with what's truth. Jesus, though, gives us another hint back in John 14. So if you have your Bibles, turn back with me to John 14. Because Jesus is talking to his regents, if you will, the people who he's going to build his kingdom with. These are very important people, even though at the times they were not considered it. They changed the world. Did Pilate? Do you know any of Pilate's children's names? Do you know where Pilate ruled? Do you know about his future? No. Pilate becomes irrelevant. The only thing that's mentioned in Scripture is he becomes friends with Herod. Jesus changed the world. Jesus is talking to his disciples, his followers, back in John 14, and he says this, John 14 in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. Remember, this is the king of truth. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Now, trust is an interesting word because it combines faith with truth. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That is the most profound truth that I've learned in the last 3 weeks as I've thought about Rose Madden and her status and her funeral. Jesus promised, I'm going to prepare a place for Rose Madden, and when I'm ready to receive her, I will take her to be with me to that place. It's Jesus' promise in Scripture. But he goes on, you know the place where I'm going. He's baiting them, by the way. Because he's waiting for Thomas's response recorded for you. Because Thomas is over here with us, right? In the pendulum? Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Jerusalem? Samaria? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You said you come back and get us when you're ready to go, but how do we know? Jesus' response is brilliant. Jesus answered, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Do you feel the blessing of the way, the truth, and the life? Like those three things given to you. He's the way that directs you in life. He's the truth so that you know that he accords to reality. And he gives you life, abundant life. Way, the truth, and life. What a brilliant statement. No one comes to the Father except through me. But let me focus just on his statement. I am the truth. Not I have the truth. Not I'm going to be written about with the truth. Not I can tell you the truth. Not I'm writing down the truth. I am the truth. So Paul wrestles with this. Paul thinks about these things years later. And he wrestles with, what do we do with this? Just like you do. Just like I do. What do we do with this truth? What do we do with this Jesus? Paul wrestles with this, and Ephesians 4 helps us because he helps us put it together. Ephesians 4 speaks about this place. It speaks about Fallingbrook Heights Baptist. It speaks about Shiloh Baptist. It speaks about the Church of Jesus Christ globally and what we're doing here, what I'm doing here. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, it talks about what Jesus is doing. Not what he did do, not what he intended to do, what he is doing now. It says Christ, it says he, but it says Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. So he's made the church. He sent people, deacons, council members, leaders in our church. He's done this. Why? Well, verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service, as Bruce mentioned earlier when he was starting our service together, growing together in love. Works of service. So why? Why? So that the body of Christ, this living church of Jesus Christ, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. We're not there yet. I'm not there yet. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then he says this, which he talks timelessly about our reality today. Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking this truth in love. It's my job. You can hold me to account. What is my role? What is Pastor Johnson's role? What is our deacons and councils and leaders' role? To help you grow in works of service, caring for each other, building up the body. Because then, we're not going to be tossed about by the world, wondering about what's this truth, what's that truth. We've got it! Right here, in precedent form. Matthew's going to teach next month about how to handle alcohol. Are you just going to make it up that day? Are you going to just... Well, my opinion, my perspective is vodka's good, but whiskey not so much. Beer is fine, but no wine. Maybe you should run that through the deacons first. Let's maybe just, you know. No, Matthew's not going to do that. He's going to say, what's the precedent? What does it say here? Because do you think Jesus loves us so little that he would say, well, just go figure it out? No, he gave us precedent. It's the Bible. That's our precedent. So when the world says to you, are those berries safe to eat? Your response maybe should be, I should go look and see if there's poisonous berries in the Bible. When the world says to you, you know, having a relationship outside of marriage that gets deep enough and has the intimacy whereby you're not really doing right by each other. Is there precedent to that? Yeah. Is there application to that? Yes. Is there forgiveness? Yes. Is there grace? Yes. Is there truth? Yes. What I suggest is you do this. Keep asking questions of him. Keep asking him questions of truth questions, because he loves hearing your questions. He has answers, just as Pat and I shared earlier. He has answers that sometimes I get half the answer and then I run off. I need to know the full answer. I need to, I believe, pursue him with the question until I feel his peace with me when he's saying, now go live it. I've shared with you the truth that I'm sharing with you now through your word, through your spirit. Go try it out, my son. Go try it out, my daughter. Keep asking questions. And in our individual's broken, confused culture, live it out. Share the truth. People will ask you, I believe. You might have to listen for it. But people will ask you, well, what's your view? What's your perspective? What's your worldview in this matter? When they ask you, remember what Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. Be prepared in season and out of season to give a reason for the hope that's within you, and do it with gentleness and respect. When a professor at university says to you, now what's your perspective that Paul made the whole thing up, which I was told at York? Sir, I don't believe what you're saying is right. These are my reasons. I have faith in Jesus Christ, and I accept that truth beyond my personal truth. This is the truth for you today. But me standing up and saying this is the truth for you today is, that's old logic. That's way back when we used to say that if people in authority had the truth. It was a good correction to us for us to challenge people in authority. But what is your perspective? Sometimes when we wrestle with the truth, we think of codes. Andrew and I saw posted above a fish and chip store when we were up north, the Charter of Rights and Freedoms. I was reading it. That was really interesting. Charter of Rights and Freedoms posted on a fish and chip restaurant. It's a code, right? It's a code of truth. And I realized when I was researching this that Jesus did not say, I have a code for you. He said, I am the truth. He's a person. It goes way beyond the definitions that Merriam-Webster gives us. It's not, as Ian was saying, as the dynamic that we have the truth in word form. We have it in word who is Jesus. Spirit of God is with us, inside of us. The truth is in you. It's not something that you have to use your cerebral, intellectual self to figure out the truth. You live it out because Christ is in you and the Holy Spirit leads you into all truth.